It is a joy to be here, and I have to say, I had no idea what a threshing bee was about, but I have come to find out that it is very fun. I enjoyed it immensely, and we had my daughter and my grandson, Max, here, and I knew Max liked it, because when we went to, he knew we were coming back Sunday, and he knew that Beth and I were coming back, his grandmother and I were coming back early. Very early in the morning, and when we got up around 5:30 or 6, he was sitting in the living room all dressed up, ready to go. So I know that he enjoys a threshing bee. I want to say thank you all for being here today. It's with great excitement that I share with you one of my heroes from the New Testament. And I thought I'd start out by talking a little bit. I shared a few weeks ago in our church how my first grade teacher was, well, let's just say she wasn't the best teacher in the world. She was actually rather negative. And Mrs. Heckelmeyer was her name. Mrs. Heckelmeyer was more of a discouraging teacher. I remember one assignment just a month or two into class in the first grade. We're working on an art project, and as I watched across the room in horror, one fellow student of mine, the little boy, he made a mistake in his art project, and the teacher took the paste and smeared it all over his face. Needless to say, not one of my favorite teachers, and a very upsetting precedent. In contrast to Mrs. Heckelmeyer was my fourth grade teacher, Mr. Nofsinger. Now, Mr. Nofsinger was quite different than Mrs. Heckelmeyer. Mr. Nofsinger was a very good teacher. A very encouraging teacher, a nurturer, someone that wanted the best of all his students. And I liked him for a couple reasons. I sat right in front of his desk, and I was able to sneak some little Green Army men on my side of the books. I thought that was really cool. But the really coolest thing, he had all these dead creatures and bottles all around his room up on the upper shelf. And you could just look at those for hours, try to figure out what they were. Very interesting. You see, Mr. Nofsinger was, even though he's an elementary school teacher, his passion was science, and he shared his thoughts on science all the time. But he taught us everything from reading and English and math. And I just remember him always encouraging me, being alongside of me. And if I had a math problem, he was right there just helping me work through it. English, he was helping me work through it. He was quite a nurturer. He told me at one point, I'm not sure why, that he was a Christian, and he knew I was a Christian. And I thought that was pretty cool, too. I would, years later, come to him, actually attend church with him in his elderly years. And it was very, very fun to let him know what I thought of him over the years. Well, today's talk is in continuation of a series we have here at Grandview Covenant Church on the New Testament and profiles from the New Testament. As a person, I have to say, he is one of my heroes. And I really would like to be like Barnabas. Barnabas is not the most popular figure in the Bible or the New Testament, but in my heart, he is one of them, in that he's one of my heroes. He is mentioned not a lot of times, probably a dozen times or less. And before we get to talking about Barnabas, I want to bring up the fact that Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, really gives us background to the start of the church and all the dynamics that happened in the book of Acts. Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he gives a very, very good account of those days and the passion and the excitement that the church had. And we read from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47 earlier, where it said that the early church, it talked about them, how they met together regularly. They ate in each other's homes. They met in the temple courts. They praised God together. They broke bread together, and their number grew daily as they looked to worship God. So we have that as a backdrop. The early church was going on, and it now brings us back to Barnabas. Barnabas in chapter 4, Acts 4, verse 36. The first time we see his name mentioned, it's shown that originally, his name was Joseph. He was from the tribe of the Levites. Barnabas came from the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. He would have been one of the Hellenistic or culturally Greek Jews who migrated back to Jerusalem. And you can kind of sense from the different passages early on that he had some money in his background. We learn from Acts 12:12 that his cousin John Mark's mother there in Jerusalem had a very large home that could accommodate many people, and it was used for church gatherings in the early church. Now, John Mark's interesting to note, as a cousin of Barnabas, he was the author of the Gospel of Mark. Getting back to Barnabas, not only does it appear he had some money, but he also had some property, because in Acts 4:37, it says he also had a generous heart and that he sold some of his property and gave the money to the apostles for those in need. The church leaders in Jerusalem gave him the nickname of Barnabas, son of encouragement, but it also could be son of exhortation, because that was who he was. He went out of his way to encourage all those around and to exhort people to follow Jesus Christ and to consider the truth of what Jesus did for all of us. You kind of wonder what nicknames we have now and what meanings are behind, but in that day, Barnabas was a very positive name. Now, you might be mostly familiar with Barnabas from the stories of Barnabas and Paul, and Paul's story, and probably good to review a little bit about the Apostle Paul and his story and how he got started, because it interfaces a lot with Barnabas. You might be aware that Paul, who was originally called Saul, Saul was a Jew, a very zealot Jew, a very orthodox Jew, and he went out of his way to seek out and punish Christians for not following what he considered the truth of the Old Testament or the Scriptures. He did not recognize who Jesus Christ was and saw him, as the Orthodox Jews of those days did, as something that was wrong. And Saul was on his way to Damascus one day in pursuit of Christians. And the Lord shone a little bit of his glory to Saul in the middle of that journey on the way to Damascus and blinded Saul, asking him, "Why are you punishing me?" Telling him that he was punishing the body of Christ. And he brought him into light of who Jesus was. And Saul was drastically changed. He had a 180-degree change. And Saul went into Damascus and started preaching about Jesus Christ, to the point that those around him wanted to kill him. His former associates wanted to kill him. He would eventually find his way back to Jerusalem, where he wanted to link up with the disciples. But as you can imagine, the disciples were rather discouraged. They were rather discouraged about having him come and be part of their ranks, to get in their loops, because they saw it as really just a trick. And you can't blame them. I'm sure we all would have felt that way. It wasn't until Saul was able to talk to Barnabas, and Barnabas talked to him and came to understand what had happened and recognize his transformation to Jesus Christ. And so Barnabas went and represented him with the disciples of that day, the church leaders, and told them and vouched for Saul that he had indeed had a true conversion and that he was following Christ. You could say that Barnabas was in his sweet spot. Let me read Acts 9, verses 26 and 27. When he, that'd be Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the ranks of the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Encouragers so love helping others along their journey. Barnabas was right in his sweet spot, as they say in tennis, but in this case, in his giftedness, being alongside Saul, able to encourage him and speak into his life. So now time moves along, and we pick up Barnabas in Acts 11 as the church leaders in Jerusalem get reports that God has been moving in a big way just north of Israel in the city of Antioch, just in the Syrian area of today. They sent out one of their most trusted leaders, Barnabas, to check it out. I'll pick up reading in Acts 11, verses 22 through 26. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You can tell that Barnabas is excited to look and consider Antioch and to fan the flames of God's work, of those being touched by the Holy Spirit. He sees that they have experienced God's grace in their life and encourages them to trust the truth of Jesus Christ, not just on the surface, but deep in their hearts. And if you look at verse 24, it says that Barnabas was a good man, full of God's Spirit, full of faith. His presence had impact. Barnabas was being the ever-energetic encourager. He said to himself, at least it appears to me, he says to himself, I can't have this fun all alone. I need to bring Saul along to help. So he goes to Saul's hometown in Tarsus and brings him to Antioch to share in the work. And by the way, working in ministry alongside people, if you haven't done it, it's just a great joy. You really tend to grow together and understand what the Lord has for your lives, and you can see it here. Barnabas is not looking to build up his own kingdom. He's looking to build up God's kingdom here on earth. He's looking to get people, to help people understand who Jesus Christ was, helping them to see the truth. And he did this for everyone. It needs to be noted that as a result of the movement of God here at Antioch, the church grew. And as it said, is the first place that the followers of Jesus Christ are called Christians. Over the next few chapters, we see a number of things happen. Barnabas, with his cousin John Mark along to help, team up with Saul. And they are sent as missionaries, really, from the church of Antioch to share the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the land. They sent them out as like early missionaries to share Jesus Christ. And those two developed a plan where they went to the synagogues first. If they didn't get a positive response, then they went to the Gentiles in the area. And through many trials and scrapes, they were often very successful getting churches started, setting up leaders, and then moving on to the next town or area. And this pattern continued for quite a while, with one interesting event happening in Acts 13. Actually, a couple of them. Acts 13, we see Saul's name is changed to Paul. But also around this time, Paul takes the lead in the partnership. Up to this time, Barnabas had the first place spot. It was always Barnabas and Paul, or Barnabas and Saul before that. And now, it's Paul and Barnabas. And at times, Barnabas is not even mentioned. At times, it's Paul and his companions. For some folks, this would really bother them, but not the encourager Paul. It appears he's just happy to see God's work progressing so well, and he doesn't care who gets the credit. So that's one important thing to note. But this next one is even more impacting. Paul and Barnabas and their companions continued on with their work, and they continued to be very successful, expanding and spreading the truth of God's love through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you're interested in all the details of that part of the story, I'd recommend you read chapters 12 and 15 of the book of Acts. But an event takes place here in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement, a fairly tense disagreement, maybe, it doesn't say, but maybe even a heated argument. I appreciate this part of the story because it is totally real. This is how life is. For their next trip, Barnabas wants John Mark to join them. Paul won't have it, as he says that John Mark deserted them. So somewhere along the line, Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, went back home to Jerusalem. The two of them couldn't resolve this, so the two split up and they go their separate ways. Dr. Luke writes on this matter, but never gives us an indication that one of them is wrong and the other one is right. It appears that the two just reached a disagreement, and the one team now has two teams. Paul teams up with Silas, and later Timothy, our subject next Sunday, and Paul takes his team to Syria. Barnabas teams up with his cousin John Mark, and the two of them travel back to the island of Cyprus, where they're both from, to share Christ and to encourage their church wherever they can. Both teams are very effective and do well. It is encouraging to find out later that Paul and Barnabas become colleagues again, according to 1 Corinthians 9:6, as well as Paul and John Mark seem to have patched things up later in Paul's life. You can read in Colossians 4:10 and 2 Timothy 4:11, we find proof of a healthy and even loving relationship in that John Mark takes care of Paul in his older days. All that to say, this is a big event because it shows in real life that Christians have differences and opinions that are counter to each other. The work can still go on. And as long as all parties can keep their focus on God, He will work out and allow us to grow through our struggles, just like this one. And often they are hard, I know. If you've been around church very long, you know that Christians often disagree. It's important that we are advocating a position, but it's also important that we are gracious with each other and try to work through the issues. There's much more to talk about, but I want to leave you here with a few items to consider as we finish this lesson on Barnabas. Let's consider the attributes of Barnabas. Besides being a great encourager himself to all those around him, he comes across as having a wonderful, helpful, and positive attitude, and rather more consistently than a lot of people, it seems to me, he chooses to make a difference in their lives in a positive way. Barnabas is not threatened when one of his students, Paul, surpasses him in status and maybe even effectiveness. You can feel in the reading, you can just tell in the reading that he is excited just to see God at work. He has opinions, and when it's important, he won't back down from them. He didn't get mean, mad, or dysfunctional, but he always kept his goal in mind, and the target out front was always clear to him. It was all about the work of Jesus Christ. And that was what was important to him. But we also see how loyal and how full of grace he was with John Mark especially, but even with Paul when they first met. He sounds like the type of guy I would like to work with and I'd like to be around. So here are a few questions for you. Are you a good, positive, and kind person? Are you consistent in that? Are you committed to the cause of Christ? Are you full of grace for your fellow believers and others? Are you generous with your time and resources? I have to admit, living up to the standards of Barnabas would be tough, but living up to the standards Barnabas was pursuing would even be tougher. He was looking to live as Jesus Christ would want him to. And what was the truth that Barnabas was so committed to, so passionate about? It was the resurrection and hope he had in Jesus Christ. That was a fuel that kept Barnabas going, the same fuel that should keep us going. He knew Jesus Christ was God's Son and that he, Christ, died by design and rose again, all by God's design for our salvation. God so loved you that he gave his Son just for you. Jesus gave his life for you to have a new life. That is the message Barnabas would want you to have this day. The whole Bible is given to help you understand that Jesus died for you and I. We can't earn it, buy it, get born into it. It is a gift of God for undeserving people like you and I. Consider what the truth means for you here today. And let Jesus know you want to make a decision today to not only take care of your eternity, but start a new life today, right now, with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To be reconciled to God through the shed blood on the cross, to live in His strength and power and grace, He has fashioned you for unique purposes. Your life has more significance than you can imagine. He's given you gifts and skills. He's made you unique. And He wants to use that for His glory. When we walk with God, He makes our lives totally new. Maybe not all at once, but gradually He works to mold us and shape us to be the follower He wants us to be. God's never going to force us to accept Him. It's a free gift. He redeems us and has written our names in the book of life. You see, the encouragement of Barnabas is still happening. Barnabas' work is still happening right now as you are encouraged here today. Consider responding to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I would love to talk to you about that. Please see me, connect with me. Talk to a Christian you know. They'd be thrilled to talk to you about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that was Barnabas' goal. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this example of really a great leader in the New Testament, the early church. What a wonderful example to us of graciousness and loyalty in wisdom, discernment. Lord, we would ask for those gifts for us. Help us be like Barnabas. Help us encourage people to be positive, to be grace-filled, even as we work through disagreements, not to be doormats, but to serve you well with a humbleness and a graciousness that you'd have us do so. Thank you for this opportunity today we've had to consider one of your own in the New Testament. In Jesus' name, amen.